right, so we are continuing our series in hermeneutics and how to study the Bible, and this is the fourth installment. I think we have one more. Hyun was the leadoff hitter and also is going to be cleanup next week, and so I'm just kind of stuck in the middle of the lineup, I guess. All right. So if you have your Bible, actually you don't have to look at your Bibles because I have a slide for this here. Just wanted to start out with one of my favorite passages of scriptures in the Psalms as kind of our devotional. As we've been talking about the mechanics of studying the Bible, studying God's Word, and today we're going to kind of get into even more technical details of it. It's important to remember kind of the big picture, and so I turn to this from Psalm. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, one of my favorite verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And so the heart of this whole series in the heart of our church is that we want to hold high the Word of God. We want to take it seriously. We're Cornerstone Bible Church, and our heart is that we would meditate on the law, on God's Word, day and night, okay? So that's kind of the heart behind this. So I just want to do a kind of a quick recap. My other disclaimer is that I'm not a Mac person. I usually use PCs, so I'm just learning to use this Mac here. But my brother gave it to me for free, so it's hard for me to say no. All right. So these are my notes, and we're going to kind of recap a number of these things here. So you can see this is, so that's our intro. All right, recap. We're going to be looking at Francis's teaching on how to study the Bible, and just a brief review of that, and then Hyun's teaching on how to study the Bible, and John's teaching us how to study the Bible. So just a quick recap here. So let's see. The first one we're going to go to is New Testament. How to study the Bible, New Testament. Let's see, where's that one? Here it is. This is John's. All right, so I'm not going to go through all this, but if you guys, just to refresh our memories about where we have been in the last few weeks, Pastor John spoke last time on introduction to hermeneutics, in terms of especially the New Testament. So he talked about some of the key issues. He talked about kind of the big picture, and he talked really about a lot about the importance of context. So that's one thing. And then the next thing that we talked about is Francis's teaching on how to study the Old Testament. And doesn't let me click on it. My link is not working, but we'll figure it out. This is Francis's handout. Oh, the app is currently unreachable. It's going to be a problem. I'm going to need Ryan, probably. No internet connection. All right, we'll keep going. So my backup is that I'm going to use my phone as a hotspot for all this. Complicating our technical difficulties this week here, one of the things, oh. As I was mentioning about technical difficulties, I don't know if you've noticed the last few weeks I've been kind of practicing using my laptop and connecting it to the projector. Well, this week the projector was moved from the floor all the way up to the ceiling. And so the other technical part of it was trying to have to figure out a way to use the projector and attach to this. Obviously, I can't connect to that because the connection's all the way back there. So we've got all kinds of things going on this week here. All right. So let us do this here and try to find my internet connection. You have a MiFi? Fancy. We'll see if mine works. All right, we'll try again. me using all of these different screens here. Here we go. All right, so let's go back to Google Drive and see if we can connect to Francis's handout. Is it working? Maybe. All right, thank you. All right, so this is Francis's handout, studying the Old Testament. It's kind of hard to see. Let's see if I can magnify a little bit here. But he talked about the organization of the Old Testament, all the books of the Old Testament, some of the major themes that we see in the Old Testament, particularly Christ in the Old Testament, and a number of covenants, and looking ahead to the coming Messiah. And then he talked about, in particular, the different genres of writing in the New Testament, the Old Testament, particularly historical narratives, and how to navigate reading through those narratives. All right. And then this is going chronologically backward. The first thing that we talked about was Hyun's message, teaching on how to study the Bible. And so we're going to be going through this kind of in a fair amount of detail. And the difference in this teaching compared to the other teachings is this is really kind of like a workshop laboratory. You guys are going to see kind of just real time, like how I study the Bible. James Lee, as I think Hyun was teaching through how to study the Bible and just the different steps and the mechanisms of it. And James Lee asked the question, like, hey, can you guys do it in front of us? Can you guys do it and let us see how you do it? And fortunately, by God's grace, we had planned to do kind of a workshop like this to kind of apply the principles that we've been talking about literally to a text. And so we're going to look at a text and we're going to kind of try to dissect it in the time that we have this morning. All right, so Hyun talked about how to study the Bible, and we're going to kind of go through this step by step. How do we know God's word? We're going to be mostly focusing on observation and interpretation for our time together this morning. But you see here the steps of observation. Begin with prayer, read with purpose, look for the obvious, observe key words and phrases, interrogate the text with the five what and how questions, mark the text, and so we're going to kind of do that. I'm going to have an example, and I think in your laps in the handout you have an example, and so you can kind of mark the text as we go along and kind of see what I see. And continue on with observation. So we're going to flip back and forth to this this screen a number of times. All right. I'm also going to talk about a number of different websites that I use to study the Word and programs that I use to study the Word as well. And none of these things are obviously mandatory or required to study the Word of God, but there are a lot of different resources that are available, and I wanted to kind of highlight a few of those for you. So some books, some websites, computer programs. You see on the bottom of your handout links to a number of the different websites that I use to study the Bible. There really isn't one correct way to study the Bible. Here we're at letter C on my outline here. There's no one right way to study the Bible, and I'm not trying to mess around. If you guys know, if you guys have a method that you use to study the Bible and it works for you, stick with it, no problem. This is not the cornerstone way. This just happens to be the way that I use to study the Bible. I'm going to page by the hospital now. This just happens to be the way that I use to study the Bible. If they page me again, I might have one of the doctors here return the page for me. But so there's not one right way. And so a number of disclaimers. By the end of this teaching, I don't want it to seem like it's complicated to study God's Word, because it really isn't. I don't want it to seem like there is one way to do it. It's a little bit vulnerable for me, because I'm kind of showing you the way that I study the Bible. I'm kind of like, I don't know, peeling the curtain back, if you will, so you can see how it is. It's a little bit personal in the way that I interact with God's Word and how I study it. But really, by the end of this, I want you to think, like, that's really no big deal. There wasn't anything special that Huey did. There's no magic. There's nothing like, there's no secret that I revealed in terms of studying the Bible. Because I want it to become accessible. I want it to be accessible. The way that we study the Bible is it's accessible to you. In the church that I grew up in as a youth, it wasn't an expositional preaching church. And so they would read a passage of scripture, and then the pastor would speak for, you know, 45, 50 minutes about a message that I didn't really have a way to connect it to the text of scripture. And I was like, wow, that, you know, he must have gone to years and years of seminary to be able to do that. To be able to kind of come up with a whole lecture and a whole talk or a whole sermon based upon a passage of scripture, and I have no idea where he got any of that from. And then I went to a Bible teaching church, and they said, well, just walk through the text and just explain the text as we go and see how God's word unfolds. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. This is And then I was like, I can do that, right? And that was really a motivation to me to start studying God's word for myself, is because I saw how in a Bible teaching church, expositionally, they go through the text of scripture. It just kind of makes sense. It's logical. And it wasn't like some like, we'll read this passage of scripture and I'll talk about something else. And, you know, anyway, so the goal is by the end of this, you'll be like, I can do this on my own. It's not that hard. It just takes time and it does take hard work, but it doesn't take any special skills or anything like that. All right, I wanted to differentiate as kind of a disclaimer also, the difference between reading God's word for breadth and reading God's word or studying God's word. And, you know, as the psalmist says, we want to meditate on his law day and night. And there's a couple of ways of doing that. One is obviously just by memorizing scripture and reciting scripture. One is by reading scripture, like, in terms of large chunks, you know, chapters at a time, books at a time, whatever, and not really spending the time to kind of break it all down. So what I mean to say is that sometimes when I read the God's word, I just read God's word just for content, you know, big picture, just getting the breadth of God's word. And other times, as we go through, like, for example, the epistle of 1 John, we're reading for depth, right? We're studying for depth. We're trying to squeeze every ounce of truth or any message that God has for us out of it. And so we break it all down into different phrases and all that kind of stuff. But I think of reading the Bible in terms of two ways, reading for breadth and then reading for depth or study. All right, so let's switch now to this slide here. So the verse that we're going to be looking at today is a familiar passage to us, and I wanted to do this intentionally because we're studying through the epistle, 1 John, in our care groups. And so hopefully you've already hit 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, and we'll be taking a look at that, just kind of how I break down the text. And so one of the ways that I, as I study, I like to use multiple versions of the text, right? And so you can see this website here. I think it's one of the websites on your handouts is BibleGateway.com, and it really gives you the opportunity to put the parallel passages together and compare. And so the main translations that I use, New American Standard, that's one of the ones that I grew up on, English Standard Version, which is the second column here. You guys can see that, right? See if I can magnify it a little bit here for you. The New King James Version, and also the New International Version. So the first three versions are considered literal translations, right, or proper equivalents. New International is considered kind of a dynamic equivalent, where it's kind of more thought for thought, phrase for phrase, just to give you the gist of what is being said. NASB, ESV, and the New King James Version are more literal, transliterated translations. It's not completely literal, but it's, you know, a little bit more literal than the NIV. So this is the passage of scripture that we're going to look at. And you can see kind of it's just paragraph form, right? And I'll read here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. All right, so you can see here just kind of the paragraph form of the text of scripture that we're going to look at today. All right, so following Hyun's outline in terms of how to study the Word of God, we're going to begin with prayer. So let's pray, okay? Lord God, we thank you so much for this morning. And again, we just thank you for really just an awesome message this morning from your Word. A great encouragement and exhortation for us, reminding us about the work of justification that you completed for us on the day of salvation, and also reminding us about this marathon that we have, this race of sanctification. What an amazing thing that we can unite and labor alongside the God of the universe for our own good, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that message this morning, God. And we pray that for our time, even today as we look into your word and as we review 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that you would continue to allow us to glean truth from your word, that it would encourage us, that it would exhort us, that it would rebuke us, and that it would push us on towards Christ-likeness. And so we commit our time to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've read. We read with a purpose. Letter B, to establish context. Context is king. And letter C, look for the obvious: people, places, events, repeated words, phrases. Observe key words and phrases, letter D, and so forth and so forth. So what I want to show to you next is, so you see this is kind of like paragraph form, right? And for me, as I read paragraph form, it's difficult because this is just a lot of words. And this is the way I think, all right? The way that I look at a text is just a lot of words. And so if you send me an email, and my wife is notorious for this, if you send me an email with just like a long paragraph, it's hard for me to get through. I get lost. But if you send me, you see my emails, like they're just bullet points, right? I'll, like one sentence at a time, it's a paragraph. Another sentence is another paragraph. I really try to communicate that way. And so when I read God's word and I see just paragraph, 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 I get lost in the paragraph. And I get lost in what the author is trying to say, what God's word is trying to say. So, but one way of looking at it again is comparing it interlinear like this, or parallel passages. This is just NAS and ESV. These are kind of my two main translations that I like to use side by side. But you have in your hand kind of another way of looking at the passage of Scripture, right? And this is kind of the handout that I wanted to show you, to you. Let's see here. And this will go in conjunction with marking the text. And this is a thought of what I would consider a sentence or block diagramming to understand how the word is arranged. And so I wanted to just kind of introduce that to you if you're not familiar with it already. I wasn't really a Big Mac person. All right. I guess it's going to be good enough. Dragging around here. All right. Let's see. Oh, great. So I did want the whole entire four verses to kind of be on the screen and to fill the screen here. And so what I did here in terms of block diagramming is putting the text of Scripture, instead of from paragraph form, into the way that it makes sense to me, bullet form. And the way that we do this is we look at each of the different thought units in the paragraph, and we break them up, okay? And so this is really good, especially for Pauline literature. This is not the Apostle Paul, but for Pauline literature, he'll write about Christ, and Christ who has done this, and 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 all these things, and a whole list of things. And he gets sidetracked. He gets sidetracked as he's like, oh, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he'll go off on this whole tangent and list all these things. And it's easy to lose the flow of where he's going. And so by block diagramming and looking at different thoughts and kind of arranging them, and I'll explain what I mean by that, into different thought groups, it's helpful for me to understand what he's saying and where the author is going with that. So for example, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands. And so this is, we consider it kind of a coordinate clause or a main clause with some supporting thoughts. And all of these clauses, I've indented them at the same tab because they have the same strength and weight. And what I mean by that is, if, for example, you look at the next clause, concerning the word of life, and then these four things I would consider subordinate clauses, supporting clauses. Are you guys with me on that? So this is one of the ways that I kind of break down this whole paragraph, which was hard for me to understand, into different units. And then I put each of the different phrases, and according to the weight and the way that they have in terms of supporting the main point, I indent them along the same line. So what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, that's kind of one thought, talking about the manifestation of this thing, which we'll get to. Concerning the word of life, right, that's the next coordinate clause, and then I have a number of subordinate clauses underneath that. Concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you. Okay? So the cheater's way of doing it, the easy way for me to do it, is when you have these ands, if there's a list in Scripture and these ands, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, they will be subordinate clauses. Okay? They'll be clauses that support a main coordinate clause. Okay? Continuing on, the eternal life, right now we have a subordinate clause that's going to support this. The eternal life, an explanation, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You guys with me? Okay, so that's another thought unit. Okay, and then the Apostle John does kind of repeat himself a lot, in, as we've seen in the epistle. But here he goes again. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so this is a purpose clause. In the Greek, we call it a hina clause. And this is a supportive clause. Okay, so what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that, right, it's a purpose clause. So I indent that. It's a subordinate clause. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. And then for me, as I read this, I think, and with his Son Jesus Christ is a subordinate clause to this subordinate clause. You guys with me? So the coordinate clause, or the main clause in this thought unit, is what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also. That's this one here, right? And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and then a subordinate clause to that is with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's a little bit subjective. Okay? It may not necessarily be the case, and as we read the scripture more and more, we can kind of change things and move things around. Okay? But just as I read the scripture, it's helpful for me to organize it this way so that I can understand each of the different thought units. And then verse 4, these things we write, and then here's another purpose clause, so it's a subordinate clause, so that our joy may be made complete. Okay, a purpose clause. Okay? So you guys with me so far? So for me, this is key because what it does is it takes the Word of God and it takes it from paragraph form, right, which is just words to me in my mind. I don't know, maybe it's because I have ADD or something like that, but just words on a paper, right? And then it breaks it down into thought groups, right? Different small principles and units, right? And so if I'm going to teach this, right, if I'm going to teach this, if I'm going to preach through this section, I already have my main points kind of outlined for me, right? Just the different groups here, right? The different thought groups are outlined for me. And then I can kind of see which ones are maybe related to them. I can kind of organize it into a message that makes sense, hopefully, right? But so that's the first step, okay, is sentence block diagramming. A lot of times it serves the same function if you outline a passage of scripture, right? So if you read a text and you outline it, it's very similar. But for me, I like it this way because it kind of really puts everything, all the words of the text on the same page, organized in a way that I can kind of understand and see the flow and thought. All right. So this is a block diagram or outline. The next step is, and this is all under letter F on Hyun's outline of marking the text. I'll just show that real fast here. So we're at letter F, right, marking the text. And as we do that, we'll also come up with some questions. Maybe we'll do questions first. I guess questions are letter E, right? So we'll do questions. Let's go back to questions before we mark the text. So questions as we read, okay? So I'll read it again, maybe from here. And I'll read from the ESV this time. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So the next step on Hyun's outline is ask questions, right? And so as I read this text, I got a lot of questions. You know, this is my part of my job in medicine is I come and people come to me and they say, like, oh, my arm hurts. And they just leave it like that. And so my job is like, I got to ask a bunch of questions. Which arm is it? How long has it been hurting for? Where does it hurt? And what does it hurt when you do what? And what makes it better? What makes it worse? Right? What does the pain feel like? Is it sharp? Is it dull? You know, all those kinds of things, right? And so it makes it helpful for me as I interrogate the Word of God to ask a lot of questions. So as I read this, right, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, first question is, what's the what? Right? What's the what? And so I write down, you know, on a little, somewhere else, maybe on another different document, I start to write down my questions that I have. Right? And that'll be kind of maybe the next slide here, maybe. Read to understand and ask questions. What is the what? Or if you read the ESV, what is the that which? What is it referring to? Right? That's a question that I have. Who is the we? Right? That which we have heard and proclaimed and seen and touched. Right? Who is the we? What is fellowship? We'll get to it a little bit later. What is fellowship? So these are a number of questions that I ask as I read the text. There's a number of things that come to my mind that I want to know about, right? I mean, I have the answers at this stage, but I'll at least ask the question, write it down, and hopefully as I study the passage of Scripture, we'll come back and answer those questions. And then a question that I always ask, no matter what the text is, I always ask this question. What is the authorial intent? What is the purpose of the passage? Right? What is the author's, what's he trying to convey in that context? And the next one is kind of like it. Why did God include this passage in his Bible? So, you know, for example, a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach on 2 Chronicles chapter 16, right? The life of King Asa, right? And so part of me is like, well, what's the author's intent? The person who wrote 2 Chronicles, he's writing down the events of the life of King Asa, right? And it's part of the Chronicles, right? It's a historical account. He's writing it down for the sake of history. So that's the author's intent, in a sense, is to kind of communicate What did King Asa do? What are some of the seminal events in his reign? Right, he reigned for 42 years. What are some of the big events? But then take a step back from the author's intent and say, well, why did the Lord include this? Right, because you can read about Asa maybe in a history book, but why did the Lord include this passage of scripture in his word? Right, and that kind of a lot of times very similar. Sometimes you know question number four and question number five are often very similar. But it helps me understand, like, okay, well, King Asa probably did a lot of things. Why is it that these small things are included in God's word, these events, right? And so we came to our conclusions a couple weeks ago as I taught through that passage. But it helps me look at, well, why does God have this in his word, and what's the message for me? Not just to communicate history of what happened in King Asa's life, but what are lessons to learn, for example, from King Asa? All right, so those are the questions that I ask. All right. So as we continue to observe, we want to find the words that jump out to us, and the words that are often repeated. Let's see, we'll go back to Hyun's handout here. Observe keywords and phrases. Ask questions. Mark the text. Letter G, observe and find connecting words. Observe and find terms of contrast. Observe expressions of time, figure of language, comparisons, and such. Okay? So let's go to this one here. So the next thing is, after block diagramming, as I organize the scripture, the next thing that I do is I begin to kind of write. And it's hard to do on computer. And so oftentimes I'll print it out, my block diagram, and then I'll kind of like write in circle on a literal piece of paper. So I try to replicate some of that for you. And that's on this screen here, okay? And so just my shortcut way of doing it is highlighting it in different colors, okay? So as you see here, number one, what was from the beginning, right? There's a bunch of what's. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, right? So my first question was, what's the what? And so I don't even know what part of speech it is. Some of you guys know better than I do. What is it? Is it a preposition? I don't know, is it pronoun, something like that? I don't know. Somebody knows? Nobody knows? Okay. Where is Gina when we need her, right? And the which, right? So I just highlighted in the same color the what's, the which's, and the what right here. You guys see that? It's a pronoun? Yes, I thought it was a pronoun. Right? Pronoun. Thank you. All right. Hugo, right? Hugo? All right. So these pronouns, right? And that's one of my questions, right? It's repeated a number of times. We got to figure out what is the what. Right? Or if you read the ESV, what is the that which? Okay, and so as we read it, we come to understand that it's referring to the word of life. Okay, that's the word of life right here. So, anyways, I begin to like look at words that stand out to me. So, for example, as we look at the word of life, right? Concerning the word of life, that's our coordinate clause here, subordinate clause, and the life was manifested, right? And so we see, okay, the word of life. That which is referring to the word of life, and the word of life was manifested. What else does the text say about the word of life? It says that is the eternal life. It's an eternal life, right? And also we see here that it was from the beginning. So these things that are describing the word of life, right, qualities about the word of life as we describe it, I highlighted it in yellow. Okay, so we know that the word of life was from the beginning. We see that the word of life was manifested, and that the word of life is eternal. Okay, just as examples, okay? All right. We talked about just some other words that pop out to me here, right? The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you, okay? So the you here, to the subject here, right? You. So my question is who the you is, right? And we also see here another pronoun, plural pronoun to us. And then in verse 3, we proclaim to you. Okay, so we see that. I just highlighted in red because you know, we're talking about different pronouns and trying to figure out who they all are. And we see that there is a verb that is attached to these pronouns, right? And that's what I put in pink here. Hopefully it's pink. Pinkish, right? We testify, right? We proclaim. We proclaim. Repeat it again here in verse 3. And so I just kind of group those together in my mind because those verbs are all similar. And they all achieve the same purpose, okay? And there's a number of other things that we can look at in terms of, you know, highlighting. I didn't highlight all the we's. what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, and then also down here in verse 3, what we have seen and we proclaim to you, right? I could have highlighted, I just would have made it a little bit messy, but I didn't highlight it in this one. But in my own sheet, I probably would have highlighted it, right, and asked that question and kind of drew lines to kind of connect all those things to ask the question and be sure to answer it by the end, who is the we? All right. The last thing I just wanted to mention here on my outline in terms of marking up the text is the purpose clauses. Okay, the purpose clauses. Even Pastor John talked about a purpose clause this morning in his preaching. But we see here in verse 3 and we see here in verse 4, two purpose clauses, right? So I highlighted it and I bolded the letters and I turned and made them black so they pop out a little bit here. So that, right? So what is the purpose of these things as we look at what the author is saying? What we have seen, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that, right? So if you read in your Bible, if you mark your Bible or even on your outline that you have with you, you circle it, you highlight it, you outline it. This is a purpose clause. This is an important clause. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And so again, my question is, okay, what is fellowship, right? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, again, here's another purpose clause, so that our joy may be made complete. Okay? So I got to figure out what these purpose clauses mean, right? Because these purpose clauses are going to give you the direction and the weight of this passage of Scripture. All right, you guys with me so far? So those are just some of the ways that we, you know, I'm compressing this. You know, it would probably take me, you know, for a care group Bible study on the order of 8 to 12 hours to look at a passage of Scripture, right, verses 1 through 4. For a sermon, like I preached a couple weeks ago, that took me probably between 40 to 50 hours. So I'm kind of compressing it, you know, for the purpose of instruction here. But just to know that there's a lot of time that is required to kind of to take it apart and then to meditate on it and to think about the implications for a believer's life. All right. So this is block diagramming and then some other diagram. I wanted to show you just another example of a little bit more complicated diagram here, but achieving the same purpose. So this is the same text of Scripture, and this is just another example of block diagramming and marking the text, drawing relationships between different words, different phrases, different verbs, right, and categorizing it into different things here. So this is just an example. I think the last link on your handout is a link to a file that explains the whole process of this in a lot more detail. Okay. All right. But one of the things I didn't mention is that as we look at this text, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's the ears, right? We have seen with our eyes, that's the eyes. And we looked upon, again, the eyes, and have touched with our hands, right? So we see just a little bit of a progression. We've experienced it with the hands, the ears, and the eyes, right? And then now we manifest and proclaim to you. Right? So it's just a really interesting progression of understanding the different senses that we use to understand the word of life and then now proclaim it. All right. So a long process, right, of observation. Let's get a little bit into interpretation. So under Hyun's outline for interpretation, we see here some principles for interpretation. There's only one correct interpretation. There are a number of rules of interpretation. That's hermeneutics, which we've been talking about in our series. Remember to keep context king. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. This is the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. Read Scripture literally when possible. Compare Scripture with Scripture and consult conservative commentaries. And so we're going to kind of apply these things as we go into it. All right, let's see here. So what I want to go to next is I want to go to word definitions in English. And this is a great resource here. I'm going to do it first in this program here called Logos. I don't know if any of you guys have a Bible study program, but I use this Bible study program called Logos. It used to be called Libronics. And here's our passage of Scripture, 1 John 1, 1. And so we see here, again, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. This is the NAS that we're looking at here. You have the opportunity to switch between the ESV and any other, you know, translation or interpretation that you want, different versions. But I usually primarily use NAS and the ESV, so I can toggle back and forth between the two of them here. This is a pretty robust program. Also, you know, what I have purchased with this program is also a number of commentary series. So I have John MacArthur's commentary series here. I have the MacArthur Study Bible with his Study Bible notes. You can see them here in the screen here. I have a Baker New Testament commentary series by one of my favorite commentators, William Hendrickson. As I read the scripture, a lot of these resources are available to me. Now, you know, the other way of doing it is fine. There's books, right? And so I'm a big commentary buff. And so if I'm going to study a book in depth, I'm going to purchase a bunch of commentaries. My wife already knows what to expect. When we're going to do a Bible study, she's just going to expect a bunch of Amazon shipments to my house, right? And so I like to look at the different commentaries. And so we use that here. But what's also helpful for me is, like, you know, even though I have the physical John MacArthur commentary on 1 John, I like to have the digital one too, because if I'm teaching, I can copy and paste, right? Copy and paste, man, makes it so much easier, right? So Baker New Testament commentary series also, John MacArthur study notes, whatever. Man, copying and pasting is like the best thing ever. Steve Lawson does things the old, you know Steve Lawson, he's a pastor. He does things the old-fashioned way. He says in his office next to his study, he has a literal copier. And so when he wants to copy and paste something into his message, he takes the book, he turns to the page, he copies it on the copier, then he gets a piece of paper, cuts it out with an X-Acto knife, and then tapes it into his sermon, right? That's how he copies and pastes things. And so at the last Shepherd's Conference, Phil Johnson was saying to him, you know, there's a great function in computers these days where you can actually highlight a text and copy it and paste it digitally. And he's like, oh, that's too fancy for me. But this is a resource that I use. One of my favorite things about this resource is that I can click on a word, and it will launch a word study. Okay, it'll launch a word study, and I also have an exegetical study here in this window here, and it'll take me word by word in the Greek, what is that word that I just clicked on. Okay, for example, actually, I don't know how to read these words. The beginning that I clicked on, right, that word here is arche, right? And you can see that, if I just may bring it up here, right here. Arche, it's kind of small to see, right? But it has a lot of word definitions. And so as I read a passage of scripture, again, I'm reading for depth here, studying for depth, not just breadth. If I'm reading for breadth, I don't do this, right, in terms of looking at all the definitions. But if I'm reading a passage of scripture and I'm going to teach on it, or if I just want to get into the depth of it, I'll look at every single word in the Greek. I look at every single word, make sure I understand what that word is. And this program allows me to do that. Now, if you don't have this program, that's okay. There are other ways to get to there. And so I wanted to introduce that to you as well. So if you just type in Bible Study Tools into Google, it will bring you to this website, Bible Study Tools. I think it's one of the links that you see on your handout as well as a resource. And it's the same thing. So you go to that website and you pull up Interlinear Bible, and you can select either New American Standard or King James Version. I like the New American Standard. And you type in your verse, your passage of scripture, and you get the same thing. What was from the beginning, right? And I can click on the word beginning, and it'll take me, in theory, to the next screen, which will explain what the word is in the Greek, arche, transliterated here, right? And it'll do a word study for me. All the times in the New Testament that this word arche is used. Right? There's 55 times that this word is used in the New Testament. And so when I study this, and I want to say, okay, what is the Apostle John, how does he use the word fellowship? For example, let's go back to fellowship, okay? So fellowship is a word here that's an important word. It was one of the questions that I had, fellowship. I'll click on fellowship. It comes to a familiar word, it's koinonia, right? Koinonia, that word is used 17 times in the New Testament. It says it right here. But I want to see, how does the Apostle John use it? Right? So again, this is the perspicuity of scripture. When we talk about context in terms of concentric circles, we start small and move further and further out. Okay, so if I want to understand the word koinonia and how it is used in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, I'll look at all the other times that the Apostle John uses the word koinonia. Right? And so you can just click on it. Amazing stuff. And it'll give you all the times where he uses the word koinonia, right? And then you can also look from a concentric circle small, right, for the near context to a larger context, right? And see how all the times that the word koinonia is used in the scriptures, right? If I wanted to do a word study on that, okay? So let's look at a couple of different ones, right? So we're looking at fellowship. We're trying to answer that question, what is fellowship, right? And so we'll click on Acts, when it's mentioned in Acts, and it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and this is very important. This is the New Testament church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's that word, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Right? So that's how the word koinonia is used there. Romans. How's it used in Romans? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That word here, contribution, is the word koinonia. Right? So I can get an idea of what that word koinonia means, not only in the near context of what 1 John is saying, right, but also in a larger context of how it was used in the Bible. So that word in the Greek, as we go back to it, right, it means to have in common. Right? Here's the definitions, the English definitions. Fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse or dialogue, the share with which one has in anything, participation, fellowship, intimacy, the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship, and so forth and so forth. Okay, so as I read that passage of scripture, we're looking at verses 1 through 4 again, I'll click everywhere, right? I want to know what every single word means in the original language, and I didn't go to seminary. This is a cheater's way of doing it, right? I didn't go to seminary. If you want to learn the Greek, go to seminary. I didn't go to seminary, so my way of doing it is I use these websites or I use this program to understand what God is saying. What did he mean in the original language? All right, so that's the program logos. That's the website. I wanted to mention another resource that I use often is my Bible. The Bible that I use, well, just the Bible, my version of the Bible. You're like, oh, good, he uses the Bible. It's good. My version, my Bible edition is the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible. And the editor-in-chief is Spiros Zodiades, and he's a Greek scholar. And one of the things that's useful in this is not only does it give me not only do I want to study the word and the vocabulary and what it is in the original language and the definitions, but I also want to know what the verb tense is. Okay, so we're getting a little bit more complicated, and you don't always have to do this. But I want to know, is it in the past tense? Is it in the present tense? Is it in the aorist tense? Is it in the subjunctive tense? What is it in the future tense? What is the verb and what tense is it talking about? Because it has a lot of implications for how you interpret the scripture. So that's a little bit more complicated. That's kind of more like, I don't know, advanced. And I don't have this resource except for what I have in this book. And also, if you look at it, actually, I didn't get a chance to kind of delve into it. But as you look into the Greek here, still on the same page, it tells you, it does parse a lot of the words out for you. And I don't really know what all the different codes mean behind the words. I haven't been able to figure them out just yet, but I want to. But you see the different Greek words here, and they've got little codes next to them. I'm assuming the codes mean something to somebody. So maybe I'll have one of the seminarians explain it to me someday. But anyways, we're trying to understand what God's word is saying. And we go to the original languages, and we learn what the word is, and the root word is. Right, in the Greek, and also not only that, but also the verb tense. Okay. All right, so we've done word definitions, and then I begin to kind of like answer my questions, okay? And we're going to try to wrap it up here. So, man, it's gone by so fast. Look at my questions. So let's go back to the questions, right? What is the what or what is the that which? We kind of answered that question already, right? It's referring to the word of life, right? So, to this document here. So the greens, the what's, right? All these what's is referring to the word of life. And so we see here that the word of life is the main subject, right? Hey, baby. That was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and it was manifested to us. And so, as I try to understand these things, we look at this this allegory, I guess, or this symbolism of the word of life, right, talking about Christ. Another key resource that I use is cross-references, right? So as you look in your Bible and you look at the word of life, right, a lot of your Bibles will have a little hash mark on it. Let's see, I don't know if it does in this one or not. I didn't get a chance to look at it, but it'll have a little mark that means that you can cross-references something here. Let's see. I don't have that window. Okay, I'll skip it. But a lot of your Bibles will have a little letter C, a letter A, or something like that with a cross-reference to it, right? And so when you cross-reference things, it'll help you understand also, not just like the what the word is in the original language, but also where it is used in Scripture, and different concepts. So the word of life will also take you to the Gospel of John chapter 1, right? And we've seen, you've probably already seen this in your Bible study and your care groups, there's a lot of parallels between John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and the Epistle of John chapter 1, right? And so in trying to answer my question, what is the what and what is the word of life, right? A lot of times you'll go to John chapter 1 and you'll answer that from there. See if we can get that real fast here. So John chapter 1 is familiar to us. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Oops. Right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So answering that question is, what is the what? What is the that which? That's the word of life, which is Christ. Who is the we? Let's see, back to... I know I'm switching all over the place. Who is the we, right? I didn't highlight all the we's, but there's a bunch of we's here. And there's a number of different possibilities that come to mind when you answer the question, who's the we? We could be like all Christians, right? So I'll write that down, okay, as a thought. Maybe we. Who's the we? Is it talking about all Christians? That which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at and touched with our hands. Well, it can't mean all Christians, because I didn't touch the word of life with my hands, right? So who is the we, right? And so we come to understand that as we look at who the we is, another possibility is it just the author? Is he just using a royal we? He's talking about himself in the plural sense. He's saying, oh, we, right? Or is he using some other group of we, right? But as we come to understand it, we see that he's talking about the apostles, right? The apostles are the ones who have heard and seen with their eyes and touched with their hands. And they're the ones in this context who are proclaiming to you, the reader, right, the eternal life, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. All right. Koinonia, we took a look at in terms of answering my questions. And, I, you know, usually I have a whole lot more other questions. But the question is, what is fellowship? When we learn that it is koinonia, we learn that fellowship is a compound word, and it means a lot of things, including having things in common, participation, dialogue, sharing in things, communion with things. And we see that as a main theme in our passage today. Because that is the purpose clause, right? What we have seen and heard, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Right? So not only is this word fellowship just dropped in here, but it's also a word that's part of the purpose clause. Okay? All right. And so we see here that the purpose of this passage of Scripture, one of the purposes, is so that we may have fellowship with the apostles, right? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so part of the purpose, as we take a step back and look at the big picture of this passage of Scripture, the purpose is so that we may have fellowship with the apostles, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we look at the big picture, we see that one of the purposes of understanding who Christ is, right? One of the purposes of proclaiming, testifying, we look at these, excuse me, verbs in pink, testifying, proclaiming, right, is in order that you too, we too, may have fellowship with the apostles and with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We may have things in common, right? And it's not just, oh, we're just going to hang out together and have fellowship, but we have spiritual, profound things in common with the apostles and with God Himself, okay? And then we look at the last purpose clause, these things we write, right? And I suppose I could have put this in pink as well, right? Because that's a verb that's very similar to testify, proclaim, proclaim, right? We write, so I'll do that. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Right? So another purpose clause, if we look at the two purpose clauses in this passage of Scripture, is so that we have fellowship with the apostles and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that our joy may be made complete. Mainly talking about the apostles. Right? All right. So let me just talk about two last things, okay? We'll be done. Going back to Hyun's outline, so we did interpretation, right? Interpretation, then I'll write down all the answers to my questions, and then is when I'll kind of dive into the commentaries to see, like, was I right? Was I wrong? How far off was I? And look at the different commentators and see what their perspective is. In terms of the application, Hyun had a really comprehensive list that I appreciate. God's word is interrogating our life. How does this truth apply to my life? and then the acronym to remind us. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to believe? Is there an attitude to change? Is there a command to keep? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer or priority to change? Is there an error in my life to mark or in culture or in society? Is there a truth to memorize and meditate upon? Is there something to thank or praise God for? Is there a stumbling block to avoid? Let's see, is there any other ones I can think of? So I think that's a really comprehensive list in terms of application. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on application like I mentioned today, but just to remember that we read Scripture not just so that we can understand it, but that we can apply it to our lives and have God's Word judge us and interrogate us. All right, so as we look at, the last thing I would say, as we look at the big picture of this text, okay, I'm going to take a look at it again here on the screen. And I'll read it again just to summarize. Remember, the main subject here is of the what and the that which is Christ. And so you can even read it and actually supply and substitute the word Christ. Christ was from the beginning. Christ we have heard. Christ we have seen with our eyes. Christ we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning Christ. Christ was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was Christ, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That or Christ we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And so to take a step back and to look at what's the author's intent of this passage of Scripture, what is the Apostle John trying to convey, and what is God trying to convey to us? Why does God leave this in his Word? Why does he include this passage of Scripture for us to read? We see a couple of things that jump out, right? The big things, right? Jesus Christ is the Word of life. He is God, right? That's the main thing we see in the beginning, verses like 1, 2, part of 3. Right? Jesus Christ is the Word of life. He is God. And as I look at this, as I'm going to try to sermonize on it, I'm going to make that one of my main points. Right? Whether it's the incarnation of Christ, whether it's the manifestation of Christ, or however you do it, however you want to approach it, you have the freedom to do it as a teacher, but you cannot deviate from the fact that Christ is one of the main subjects of this passage, and that he is the Word of life, and he is God. And then we see, as I look at the different verbs here that pop out to me, that there is a weight or is an emphasis on proclamation of Christ, proclamation of the gospel. And these are all the words that I highlighted in pink. Testify, proclaim, write, right? So that in this passage there is a weight, there is a burden to proclaim Christ, proclaim the gospel, right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what brings eternal life and true fellowship and joy, right? So we see some of those other things that we mentioned as that things that were part of the purpose clause, that we may have fellowship and that our joy may be made complete. So taking a step back, looking at the big picture, we see some of the main points from this passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the main subject. He's the Word of life. He is God. He was manifested to us, right? And as a result of that, we have either a responsibility or a burden and the joy of proclaiming that message, proclaiming the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, in order that other people may have fellowship, that we might have fellowship, that other people may have fellowship with God and with Christ himself, right? So that, again, our joy may be made complete, okay? So those are kind of the big picture take-home messages from this passage. All right, so I'm going to close in prayer, and then if you have questions, I'll be happy to entertain any questions that you may have. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you again for our time together this afternoon now. We thank you for your word and just how deep and how rich and how profound it is and how it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide both the joint and marrow and to judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart. What an amazing thing you've given to us in the word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of it, that we would be diligent to present ourselves as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And God, we know that it does take work. And so we pray, God, that you would help us to be passionate for that work, so that we'd be passionate for that work, that we'd be faithful to meditate on your word day and night, so that we would be like a tree who is planted by a stream of living water, that we would yield much fruit in our season, and that you would reap a harvest, not just of good works in our life, not just of godliness, but that you would reap a harvest of souls. God, that you would use us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the word of life, the eternal life, the eternally existent one, that good news, that message to the lost, that they may have fellowship with us, that they may have fellowship with you, and so that our joy may be made complete. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.